2 Kings chapter 6. What an awesome portion of God's word that we get to look into this evening. 2 Kings chapter 6. You have an outline in front of you tonight that can sort of be a guide as you follow along. I trust that you got the email and maybe you had the time to read through the portion of scripture. Maybe you remember this from your own Bible reading. But maybe not. Maybe it's a fairly new portion of scripture to you, and I want you to know there is so much here. I mean, this could be like 5 sermons, and I hope it isn't confusing. 5 sermons into one. I hope I can make it clear because there's so much theology and practical godly living that we can draw out from these verses. But what I want to show you tonight is how prayer dispels fear. How prayer and trusting in God and a fresh reliance upon the invisible God will cast out all fear. So let's pray and ask the Lord to help us. Father, we come before you tonight. We are so thankful for the word of the living God. We have our own copy of the Bible right here in front of us. Lord, the pages of Scripture. God, thank you that you have revealed yourself in a reliable, a reliable way. You have preserved your word for us. We have in front of us in our English copy of the Bible a reliable translation of what the original languages had. And we thank you for that, Lord. And we want to learn from this account tonight, so that we would not be fearful, that we would not be worried, that we would not be anxious, but that we would trust in God with all of our hearts. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I want to begin by asking you a very simple question, and the question is this. In your life at the present time, what do you fear? What do you fear? If you were to answer in your own mind, what am I afraid of? The one thing that I am fearful of in my life at the present time is, how would you complete that sentence? What are you afraid of? What are you fearful of? I mean, I suppose for many people, we could say fearful of pain or death or failure or humiliation. Maybe embarrassment could be put here. Rejection. I fear being abandoned. Maybe somebody might say, I fear loneliness. I fear boredom. I fear a life of purposelessness. Maybe if you're like me, I can sometimes fear like I'm feeling out of control. I feel loss of control. I want to be in control, but I fear that I'm out of control. I fear losing something that I think that I need. Losing something that I think that I need to stay happy. I need this to stay happy. I need this to live a content life. What is it that you fear? What is it that you're afraid of in your life at the present time? I don't know if you know this, but there's one command in the Bible that is most frequent. It is most common in the Bible from Old to New Testament that God gives to his people. Do you know what the most common command is in all the Bible? It's do not fear. More than 70 times in the Bible, God will say, do not fear or do not be afraid. Far more than any other command, do not fear. Don't be afraid. It's like God told Paul when Paul was in the city of Corinth on his missionary journey. God appeared to him in a dream at night and said, don't be afraid. Or God told Abram in Genesis 15, verse 1, I am your shield. Don't be afraid. I am your very great reward. God told Joshua when they were about to cross the Jordan River and enter the promised land in Joshua 1, 9, do not be afraid. Remember Isaac when he was receiving the covenant promises that God made with Abraham. God told Isaac, do not be afraid. God told the shepherds when they were keeping watch over their flocks by night in Luke chapter 2, do not be afraid. Or even the young virgin Mary, God told her, do not be afraid. Even Israel, in Isaiah chapter 43 and verse 5, God told them, don't be afraid, for I am with you. I am with you. And then, of course, Jesus tells all believers in Matthew chapter 10 and verse 31. Jesus says, do not be afraid. And on we could go. Not to be afraid. I want to remind you what I put in your outline tonight. That we as children of God, we really have no reason to fear. We have no reason to be afraid. Whatever circumstance of life, we need to remember that prayer banishes fear. That praying and asking God to show us His glory, to show us a fresh insight into the power of God, banishes all fear. Our God is all sufficient. Our God is our portion. Our God is our protection. And so what our story tonight is going to teach us is that Elisha is a man who trusts in God and he has no fear. And he's going to pray for his servant, who is a man of fear, to have spiritual insight. So that he will have deep faith and understanding faith and genuine faith that will cast out all fear. So Elisha trusts God, but the servant is afraid. And so Elisha is going to pray for spiritual sight. That's what I want to convey tonight to us. We need spiritual sight. The problem is we are afraid because we look at the things that we can touch and see and feel, and we consequently can become afraid. Fearful, worried, anxious. But what we need is like Elisha praying for his servant, oh God, open his eyes. Show him the bigness and the power of God. Now, in 2 Kings chapter 6, before I read it and kind of walk through it with you, you have a little box in your outline there that sort of gives you some overview of the book of 2 Kings. We're sort of parachuting down into the middle of 2 Kings. Where are we in 2 Kings 6? Well, this book is a narrative. It's a historical account of the divided kingdom. You have the northern kingdom of Israel and the southern kingdom of Judah. And God has raised up in this time two primary prophets. They are non-writing prophets. That is, they didn't write any books of the Bible. Elijah, but he died in 2 Kings chapter 2. And now we have Elisha. Elisha has now come on the scene. Elisha is preaching. He's prophesying. He's doing miracles. But Elijah was raised up by God during the reign of the incredibly wicked King Ahab. And he wasn't alone. He had his wife Jezebel, and they were a terribly evil and wicked tag team duo together. They died, and then Ahab's son Jehoram comes to the throne. He's bad, but he's not as bad as Ahab. God raises up another prophet during the reign of Jehoram. Elisha is that guy. Elisha is the man to be the prophet, the spokesman, the man of God, the preacher. And we come to a portion in 2 Kings chapter 6 where God is going to use Elisha in a remarkable way, not only to teach a lesson for then and there, but for us even here today as well. So for much of the study tonight, I want you to kind of walk through this story with me, and then I'm going to give some very practical application at the end. I want to tell the story with you with a little bit of commentary as we go. So follow with me as I begin reading in verses 8 through 12. And as we walk through this account in your outline, you'll see with me, number one, I want you to see the angered king, the angered king. Verse 8, the king of Aram, that's Syria, north of Israel, he was waging war against Israel, and he counseled with his servant, saying, in such and such a place shall be my camp. Well, the man of God, that's Elisha, he sent word to the king of Israel saying, "Beware that you do not pass this place, for the Arameans are coming down there." So the king of Israel sent to the place about which the man of God had told him, and thus he warned him so that he guarded himself there more than once or twice. Well, now the heart of the king of Aram was enraged over this thing, and he called his servants and he said to them, "Will you tell me which of us is for the king of Israel?" In other words, who's the traitor among us? Who's the traitor? Verse 12, one of his servants said, "No, my lord, O king, but Elisha, the prophet who was in Israel, he tells the king of Israel the words that you speak in your bedroom." So for some reason, you have the king of Aram, the king of Syria, north of Israel, and he's making war against Israel. But amazingly and remarkably, Elisha has been given this military information. He's received it from God and he gives it to the king of Israel. In other words, Syria would set all these ambushes at selected points in the land of Israel. But Elisha would tell the king, "You need to steer clear of that place and don't go there and don't go there." He would reveal, he would foil all the plots of the Assyrians. Of the Arameans. And the text says that the king of Aram, verse 11, was enraged over this. Yet literally the Hebrew reads, his heart was like a storm of anger, like a whirlwind. This guy is furious. I mean, I guess there's few things that would frustrate a king. Few things that would frustrate a leader who's bent on a conquest more than having every one of his military maneuvers become common knowledge to the enemy. That would be incredibly frustrating, and that's exactly what happened. And yet the king of Aram says to his army, "Which one of you is a traitor? Who's telling all of our tactics to the people of Israel?" Finally, the word comes back to the king, "Nobody is a traitor. The problem is not anybody for Syria. The problem is the prophet over there. You see, there's a God in Israel, and he knows what you think in your bedroom. He knows your thoughts. He knows everything that you do. And he's revealing it to the prophet. And the prophet is revealing it to the king." And so, the king of Syria has one thought in his mind, and that is, we have to destroy the prophet. We have to destroy the prophet. We have to destroy this man of God. There's no other way around it. Let's destroy the prophet. So now in your outline, number two, look at the assembled army. The king is angry, so now there's the assembled army. Look at verse 13. "So the king said, 'Go and see where this prophet is, so that I might send and take him.' And it was told him, 'Behold, he is in Dothan.'" That's a little city, a little walled city, about 10 miles north of Samaria, the capital of Israel. So verse 14, the king is going to send horses and chariots and a great army there, so that they come by night and they surround the city. Okay, do you get what's going on here? Here's Elisha in the city of Dothan. And I like to think of it, the Arameans are engaging in a little bit of a, we could call it an operational overkill. An operational overkill. They send an army of trained men to capture one prophet. It's like using a cannon to kill a mosquito. It's like bringing in the National Guard for a little disobedient child. Elisha is done. His servant is going to be done. There's no way they can survive this massive army coming by night and surrounding the city. The assembled army. Number three in your outline, the alarmed servant. So now in verse 15, all of a sudden, at this point, the king, furious and enraged, sends his army to surround the city of Dothan. Verse 15, look at what happens. "Now when the attendant of the man of God," that's the servant of the prophet Elisha, he's a servant, And he rose up early in the morning and he went outside. Behold, an army with horses and chariots was circling the city. And the servant went to Elisha and said, "Alas, my master, what shall we do?" He's alarmed. He's fearful. He's petrified. He's horrified. He's fearful. Now, you and I read this. You and I have probably never walked outside the front door with a cup of coffee in our hand, slippers on our feet, wearing our robe and seeing our house encircled by a bunch of armies that hate our guts and want to kill us. We probably haven't had that happen. But you do know what it's like, though, to have that sudden confrontation, though, with a life-threatening problem. You know what it is to have the unexpected happen. You know what it is to get that phone call, that news, that report, that information that really it's almost like it's a problem that is way outside of your control. And the initial thought that we can relate to the prophet, right, or to the servant, we can relate to him, we can understand the alarmed servant is, this is a problem way beyond our control. In his alarm, in his dread, in his consternation, in this crisis, he is fearful. Maybe you've been there. Maybe you can relate. Maybe right now in your life. Maybe it's not your house surrounded by armies, but maybe it's another situation where it's way outside your control. Maybe it's something going on where if you think about it for too long, you're tempted to fear. You're tempted to grow worried. You're tempted to grow anxious. You find yourself just becoming consumed by it. You're afraid of the unknown. You don't know how it's going to work itself out. And like the servant, you can find yourself being so fearful. And the attendant says, "Alas." It's like the Hebrew word says, "Oh no, we are doomed." It's no good to think that we can fight. We certainly can't flee and run away. We must unavoidably fall into their hands. We can't run. We can't hide. We can't survive. We can't conquer these guys. There's many of them. They're bloodthirsty, and there's many, and they're mighty. Have you ever been there? Can you relate? Now I want to camp in number 4 in your outline. Look at this awesome prayer. Awesome prayer of Elisha, the man of God, in verse 16. So Elisha answered. Now, you cannot help but see the obvious contrast between the panic of the servant and the peace of the prophet. Okay, verse 16. So the prophet said, "Do not fear. For those who are with us are more than those who are with them." Well, that's a nice thing for you to say, Elisha. But didn't David say this in Psalm 3, verse 6? "I won't be afraid of 10,000 people who set themselves around me." David said it in Psalm 27, verse 3 again. "Though a host encamp against me, my heart will not fear." Job 4, verse 6. "Is not your fear of God your confidence? Don't fear. Those who are with us are more than those who are with them." Elisha got it. He understood. He had no reason to fear. His faith in a great God and his insight in the invisible power of God banished all fear. Now, here's the prayer. Look at verse 17. Then Elisha prayed and he said, oh, this is awesome. Verse 17. He prayed and he said, "Oh Lord, I pray, open his eyes so that he may see. And the Lord opened the servant's eyes and he saw, get this, behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. The mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire. Dothan is a little walled city, tucked away in sort of one of the arms of a valley on the international highway, and there are mountains all around Dothan. And Elisha prayed and he said, God, open this man's eyes. He's looking at things the way they are physically, and he's fearful. God, you need to give him spiritual insight. Show him your power. Show him your glory. Show him your might. Show him your presence. Show him your protection. And when God answered that prayer, all the surrounding mountains were filled with horses and chariots of fire. Now, don't miss the point. Elisha's prayer was not for the circumstances to change, but for the sight to be clearer. In other words, Elisha didn't say, God, take the army away, get them out of here. He said, Lord, we need clear sight. Open his eyes so that he will see you and see the glory of God and the power of God and the presence of God. This is how prayer banishes fear. This is how prayer dispels fear. When we pray, Lord, open my eyes so that I might see the invisible presence and power and glory of God. Does that make sense? Let me illustrate it with sort of a contrary illustration. There was a recent article that was published titled, Americans Are Gobbling Up Anti-Anxiety Meds Due to the Coronavirus. Americans are taking 34% more anxiety meds since COVID. In fact, some have even estimated that there are 40 million adults in the USA who suffer from anxiety and who are on medication for it. In other words, there are many who are fearful, worried, anxious, scared, petrified. And yet, if we come to our text tonight in 2 Kings 6, the text will teach us the solution to all anxiety and worry and fear is not a prescription, it's a perspective. It's not the consumption of a pill, it's being captivated by the person of God. The glory, the power, the majesty, the presence, the promises of God. Are you tracking? Do you understand? This is what we need. The prayer, oh Lord, open his eyes so that he might see. And then the Lord gave him that spiritual sight to see what was invisible. And he saw the mountain full of horses and chariots of fire. That's the same thing that God defended Elisha by taking him up to heaven and sparing him from death. It reminds me of Psalm 121. The Lord protects his people from all evil. What a great God. Well, that leads us to number five. Look in your outline at number five. Look at the assured protection. So what happens now that the servant sees what's going on in verses 18 to 23? That prayer of Elisha was actually the first of three prayers that he will make. They're all short prayers, and they're all immediately answered, and they're all powerful, and God will protect his people. So, verse 18, when they come down to Elisha, he prays to the Lord, verse 18, and Elisha says, oh Lord, strike this people with blindness. I mean, that's quite a military way to fight the enemy. Lord, just strike him with blindness. And God answered, God struck them with blindness according to the word of Elisha. And then verse 19, Elisha said to them, this is not the way, nor is this the city. Follow me and I will bring you to the man whom you seek. In other words, there's a plan for you meeting me. Follow me and let's go to the God-appointed destination. So verse 19 ends, he, Elisha, led them to Samaria. That's the capital. That's like the Washington, D.C. of the Northern Kingdom of Israel. And what's going to happen? Oh, by the way, real quick, somebody might say, but they're blind. How did they follow Elisha 10 miles from the city of Dothan to Samaria? The Hebrew word for strike them with blindness is not the removal of physical sight. There's a word for that. This is the word of in Hebrew that talks about confusion. It's almost like a night animal dazzled or confused by a bright light. It's like they're stunned. And they're able to follow Elisha, the 10-mile journey to Samaria, the main capital city of Israel. They are mentally confused. They are dazzled. They are spiritually blinded. So then in verse 20, they come to Samaria and Elisha says, oh Lord, open the eyes of these men that they might see. Well, that's kind of a weird prayer now. Now I want you to open their eyes. So the Lord opens their eyes and they see, and behold, they're in the midst of Samaria. Could you imagine all the armies of Israel now gathered surrounding the Syrians? And now their eyes are opened. They can see clearly. Now they're fearful. Now they're scared. Verse 21, the king will say to Elisha, my father, shall I kill them? Now's my chance to kill our enemy. They wanted to kill me. Let me kill them. Shall I kill them? Elisha, verse 22, answered, you shall not kill them. You shall not kill them. Look, any ancient Near Eastern military maneuver, any tactic, it would have been custom for them to kill the captives. But Elisha says, no, 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 don't kill them. Look at verse 22. Set bread and water before them that they might eat and drink and go back home to Syria. What? Wait, the enemies are here and you want me to feed them? And you want me to give the enemy army food and drink and comfort and supply and satisfaction and send them away alive? Is that what you want me to do? That would have been tantamount to a covenant of peace in the ancient world. Hospitality. You give them food, you give them drink, you give them shelter, you provide, you protect. That would have been like a covenant of peace in the ancient culture. So now, no wonder in verse 23, the end is, and the marauding bands of the Arameans did not come again into the land of Israel. Why? They were shown peace. They didn't come against the land of Israel anymore. What a story. I mean, supernatural through and through. Historical, to be sure. What a great God. Now, before we close, I want to ask this question. How does prayer banish fear? We need this spiritual sight. We need the spiritual understanding that Elisha prayed for the servant. And this is not just some weird Old Testament thing. Paul prayed it in Colossians 1 verse 9, that you would have spiritual wisdom and understanding. Paul prayed it in Philippians 1 verse 9, that you would have real knowledge and all discernment. You see, in your life and my life, we are constantly coming up to this question. Am I going to trust God? Am I going to trust in the unseen presence of God, power of God, protection of God, promises of God? And am I going to believe in the strength and the authority of my God, even when I cannot touch it and measure it with my physical senses? When we say no to that, that's what results in fear, worry, anxiety. We want and we need to trust in our God. So Elisha prays for his servant to get this spiritual sight. So what we need is for God to take off our blinders, oftentimes. We need God to take off our blinders. Now, in your outline, here's sort of how I want to drive this home in kind of a lengthy conclusion. Often we can have our eyes blinded to four realities. Number one, God's presence. Number two, God's protection. Number three, God's provision. And number four, God's promises. Right? We can all agree on this. Sometimes our eyes are blinded to these things. We can have blindness. We can have blinders covering our eyes from the presence of God, meaning God is here. He sees. He knows us. He's with us. Elisha knew God is with us right now, but the servant didn't see it. Sometimes in my life, I can be like that servant. I'm fearful because of what I see with the naked eye. And I forget the unseen, powerful presence of God. We can be blinded to God's presence. Second of all, we can be blinded to God's protection. Look, for a child of God, for a believer, you're adopted into the family of Almighty God. You see, the essence of sin is lack of faith in God's goodness. It's doubting God's fatherly care. It's doubting God's tender watch care. The servant couldn't see it. He couldn't see it. And yet the mountains were surrounded with this protection of the angelic armies, the chariots of fire, protecting the man of God and his servant. But he didn't see it. He was blinded to the presence of God, the protection of God. Third, the provision of God. This is awesome. The provision, meaning the rescue, the deliverance of God. You see, God provided for Elisha. God delivered Elisha. God provided angel armies to protect them. But I want to show you one of the greatest ways of provision in this story and how it points to Jesus. It's just a parallel to Jesus here. Elisha takes foreigners. Now, track with me here. Elisha is going to take foreigners and he's going to lead them all the way into the innermost capital of Israel. And Elisha is going to feed the enemies. He's going to spare the lives of the enemies. And then he's going to send them away satisfied and at peace. Like Elisha. Like Elisha. Isn't it also true in a parallel way that Jesus took his enemies into the very heart of the capital, to the throne room of God's almighty justice, where we should have died, just like the army of the Syrians? We should have died, but instead of judgment, Jesus gave us grace. Instead of calling down legions of angels in judgment, it's like Jesus prayed, "Father, forgive them." And he took us in. And instead of killing us, that would have been what we deserve. Instead of killing us, he feeds us with the living bread, with this living water. And he satisfies us, and he makes peace with us, and he sends us away full. He sends us away satisfied, forgiven, sons of God, forever at peace with this holy God. That's the gospel. That's what Jesus did for us in a much greater way than what Elisha did for the Arameans. This is the heart of the grace and mercy of God. Has that happened to you? Do you have this peace with God? Has God taken you to the very capital of God's almighty justice, where the gavel should be thrown down saying guilty, but yet he says you can be forgiven. You can go free. I will satisfy you. I will feed you. I will make peace with you because I will cast your sin upon my sin and punish him in your place. Your sin placed upon the Son, and you'll be forgiven because of what the Son has done. Is that provision yours? That's the beauty of the gospel. That's the heart of the gospel. And in a simple parallel, we see that right here with the amazing provision of God. But then we sometimes can be blinded, fourth in your outline, to the promises of God. The presence of God, the protection of God, the provision of God, fourth, the promises of God. Oh, the promises of God. You know, sometimes in biblical counseling, I'll tell counselees, just take a pen and a piece of paper and just start writing out promises in the Bible. Just write them out. What has God said I will do to the believer in the New Testament? Just write them out. And then when you've written out 50, go back to the top and pray through them and preach them to your own heart. Because of this very purpose, we're often blinded to the promises of God. When we have faith in God in the midst of a trial, it's like we're growing spiritually. We're believing the promises of God. Like Romans 8:28. We know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God and to those who are the called according to his purpose. Or Philippians 4, how in the world am I going to cope through the situation? How do I have contentment if I have plenty or if I have lack? How can I do this? How can I honor God? Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Or Philippians 4:19, where is the provision going to come from? Is God going to provide financially? Is God going to provide? Philippians 4:19, my God will supply every need of yours according to his glorious riches in Christ. Or Hebrews 13, verse 5, God says, I will never leave you and I will never forsake you. You see, Matthew Henry said this, the clearer sight we have of the sovereignty and power of God, the less fear we will have in the calamities in this earth. The more that we have faith in the unseen and yet the ever real power and presence of God, we won't fear. We won't be afraid of the things in this world. What a simple prayer Elisha prayed. Oh Lord, open his eyes so that he might see. Maybe that can be your prayer, my prayer. Lord, in this situation, I'm tempted to be like that servant. Fearful, afraid. I look and I feel surrounded. I feel like I have nowhere to run. I have nowhere to hide. There's no escape. There's no way out. God, open my eyes so that I might see. When we fear, we need to return to the promises of God. As we close, I want you to turn with me in your Bible to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. You say, Jeff, like what? What are the promises of God? Well, as you're turning to Romans 8, remember the promises of God are like the loving arms of a father, where you find protection, comfort, and reassurance. It's almost like I think of the promises of God like the key to God's palace. It's like he gives you the key and he says, take it. He says, use it. He says, hide in my palace, rest in my protection, rejoice in it. The key to the palace is yours. That's the promise of God. Just take it, use it. Look at Romans 8, verse 31. What shall we say to these things? If God is for me, If God is surrounding me, if God is my protector, if God provides, if God is powerful, if God is for me, who can be against me? Verse 32, God who did not spare his own son, but delivered him over for us all, how will he not also with him freely give us all things? Who will bring a charge against God's elect? God is the one who justifies. Who is the one who condemns? Christ Jesus is he who died, yes, rather, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God. He intercedes for us. How do you know that God is on your side? How do you know that God is really for you? Well, he gave up his son for you. God freely gives you all things in Christ. God justifies you. Jesus intercedes for you. And now in verse 35, who will separate us from the love of Christ? Remember this great love. Nothing, nothing, nothing. So prayer banishes fear. May our prayer be Elisha's prayer. Maybe not for the servant, but maybe for ourselves. Oh, Lord, help me to see. God, help me not to be fearful. Help me not to be scared. Help me not to be worried. But God, help me to see that you're present with me, that you are powerful, that you are the provider, and that you are the promise keeper. What a great prayer. What a great way for us to see fear banished in our lives as we keep coming to our invisible and altogether powerful God who will watch over his people. Amen. Father, thank you for your word and the clarity of your word. Thank you for this remarkable account of your power and your grace, working through Elisha, even with his servant, to open his eyes and see the power of God and the protection of God. Lord, would you show us your glory? Would you open our eyes? Would you give us spiritual insight, O God, so that we would not be fearful, but trust in you? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.